And now I ask John DeLoach to come forward and introduce our bringer of the message today.
First of all, I know you will all be glad to know that I'm not speaking about stewardship today. So, in case we've got anyone out there that I ring that bell a little bit, that'll still be fine. I promise that Gail will still take those in the church office. But it is such a pleasure today to be in front of all my friends and a few visitors. And as a parent, we all are very proud of our children. Again, I don't believe there's a person in here that can't say their child means everything in the world to them. And in George's and my case, it does. I know in Brad and Becca's case, little Colton means the same to them. But I can tell you, it's a long year for the wife and the parents while your son is in a very, very dangerous area of Iraq. And I want to start off today just by telling a little bit about Brad. All of his life, he wanted to be a soldier. That's strange. When other little boys were wanting to play with video games, he would want to get his army toys and his army camouflage and his army underwear, of course, too, and his helmet. And he and another little friend would go out, and they would play soldiers out in the empty lot next to us. But that love of military has always been present with Brad. And he doesn't normally say this, but even when he comes to our house to visit, he and I like to get on the high cable numbers and find the military channel and watch that, even on his off time. So, you know, we both have that love of military, and when I was in, it was not quite as sophisticated as it is now. I did want to share one quick story with you on the power of prayer as I see it from Mize. As Georgie said, we prayed daily. We prayed not just at night when we went to bed, as she said, but any time we would look at Brad's bracelet, we would say a prayer for him. And it gave us such inner peace to do that. But the day that Brad was coming home, that's kind of an exciting day for the troops that are stationed overseas, and they know that they will be leaving that airstrip and maybe not coming back ever again, and that's sort of the hope that they leave going with. But he was talking with me on one of the telephones at the airbase, and they were very casual that day as they were waiting for their flight to come in. And we were talking. We'd been into the conversation for 3 or 4 minutes, and everything on the telephone lines is secured over there. That means that our soldiers in military intelligence can hear what's going out from a soldier's conversation, but unfortunately, Al-Qaeda can hear what's going out on that same conversation. So we learn quickly not to give out secrets over the phone line because it could get you in trouble. But in our course of conversation, I asked Brad, I said, Brad, have y'all had any rocket fire or machine guns or anything lately? Because that was a common occurrence when we would be talking. You would hear those go off from time to time, and sometimes they sounded way too close. But just as he was about to answer that question, a series of machine gun rounds went off, and it just blasted and blasted and blasted for about 2 minutes. And at the end of the machine guns blasting, you could hear no other noise. And then there was a final shot at the end of the conversation. And I just said to myself, dear God, Brad has just been killed as I was talking to him on the telephone. And I could only pray to God, please, God, let Brad be alive. Please, please. And for that 2 minutes, I really thought that he was dead, because the Iraqis will dress up like military people. And they will, some of them will commit crimes in the name of the uniform. So after that 2 minutes, not knowing what to do, the telephone rang. And I looked at the telephone, and it had a crazy number on it. I said, please, God, be Brad. Answered the phone, it was Brad. And he said, Dad, what happened? The line just went blank. And I said, Brad, you don't even want to know what just happened. But God brought Brad back to me safely at that point in time. And I truly, truly believe that it's the power of prayer that did that. So I know y'all didn't come today to listen to me talk about stewardship. You didn't listen to me come to talk about other things. You came to hear Brad today. Thanks to all of you for coming. And at this point in time, I am going to turn the program over to Brad.
Just give me a second, please, to get situated. I got too much stuff up here. Thanks, Dan, for telling the story about the underwear. Appreciate it. Okay. Now that I'm all situated here. Good morning, everybody. As everybody knows, my name's Brad Deloach. I'm a captain of the United States Army. It's kind of obvious. I'm not in the Marine Corps or the Air Force or anything. My parents are John and Georgie Deloach. They're sitting down front along with the rest of my some of my family is my grandmother, my cousin, aunt, and uncle, and my son and my second cousin are not here anymore. Where'd they go? I guess they went to children's church. Cool. My lovely wife, Rebecca, she's sitting down here. We've been married 4 years. We have a 3-year-old son. He was born in Korea. If you ever do that, don't do that. Back in August, we went overseas last year, December 26th of or 28th last year, and came back December 5th of this year. Back in August, I felt God just was calling me to do something. I knew a lot of people were praying for me. I knew a lot of people were thinking about me. Tons of emails I got from everybody. Letters. I think I had the team's record for most mail in a year. Appreciate it. I like that. I just felt that he wanted me to talk, and the place he wanted me to talk was here. Power of prayer is awesome. So I emailed Dad, emailed the church, emailed them, and just want to thank Pastor Dennis for giving me the opportunity to speak today. And I'm not used to having people behind me talk, so bear with me. So since today is focused on the power of prayer, please pray with me now. Lord God, you've said where two or more gather in your name, you will be there. You also say that if we pray in your name, you will deliver. So God, I pray for this church. May it continue to be your light and shine on your greatness to the world. I want to thank you for calling me to speak today. Come into my heart and let me speak on the things that you want your people to hear. I pray for the soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. My prayer is that you walk with them daily. Give their families back home the strength to make it without their loved ones. I pray that you're with the families of our fallen heroes. Lord God, these warriors carried your torch into battle, and my prayer is that their death was not in vain and that they dwell in your house forever. Lord God, be with our wounded warriors, for it is said that those who have seen war never stop seeing it. Lord, be with them. Mend their bodies, minds, and spirits. Lord God, be with me today and just help me make it through this. Be with our country's leaders, Lord. Give them the strength to make the hard decisions. In your precious, precious name. Amen. First of all, the people who have been in the service, that are members of this church, understand that no plan survives its first bullet, so I'm going to deviate here for a second. We have a lot of people who have served in our armed forces in this church. World War II, Vietnam, Korea. We have several people still in Afghanistan, just came back from Iraq. Since I've been home, all I keep hearing is welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. And when we came through on our redeployment, everybody goes through Bangor, Maine. And Bangor, Maine is kind of the port of entry. In from theater, in from Kuwait, no matter how you do it, redeployment is still painful. When we came into Bangor, Maine, and I understand this is the only entry point for Afghanistan and Iraq for soldiers coming in. Hundreds of soldiers come back every day. There's a group of about 30 people that wait there every day to welcome soldiers home, and they're all Vietnam veterans. And I'm not going to cry. This is unreal. Hold on, give me a second. It's because of our Vietnam veterans that soldiers today in the uniform that we wear are treated with respect and dignity that these young people earn. Not saying that I earn it. I feel that I've earned a little bit for the stuff that we've done. I say we, it's a team. But we have 18-year-old kids that can't even order a beer and can go and serve and die for our country. They welcomed us home, and it's because of the Vietnam veterans that we're treated. So for our Vietnam veterans today, welcome home. Welcome home from another soldier in uniform and from a proud citizen to what you guys did. Story in Iraq. I started as an executive officer, which for those who don't know what that is, it's a second in command. We had a 10-man team, 5 officers and 5 non-commissioned officers, ranging from the staff sergeant, sergeant first class, and a master sergeant, 4 captains and a major. Now, staff sergeant, for those who don't know, is the 6th level of a rank that an enlisted person could obtain. So we had all senior people on our team. The youngest person was actually a captain at 25. Our team's mission was to partner with an Iraqi security force. And what that is it's basically their army, their police, and we help train them on different battle tasks, basic rifle marksmanship, patrolling, entering and clearing rooms, how to do searches, how to do checkpoints, all that stuff. When we served in Samar, we were partnered with the 2nd Battalion of the 35th Infantry Regiment out of the 25th Infantry Division out of Hawaii. They were our partnership battalion that we worked with, but we were partnered with the 4th Battalion of the Alaska Marine Brigade in Samar. If those of you know, Samar is the top of the Sunni Triangle, just south of Tikrit, where Saddam Hussein's from. So it's kind of one of the last strongholds on top of the Sunni Triangle. The sad thing in the Sunni Triangle in Samar, it's where it's the Shia mosque. And if you don't understand the whole Sunni to Shia relationship, it's kind of like the Methodist and the Baptist. I was trying to throw a joke in there, but that was not supposed to be a joke. It's basically this: Methodists baptize babies, Baptists don't. So it'd be like going next door killing Baptists because they don't believe in baptizing babies, and them killing us because we do. That's it. Or half of the church believes that the pastor of the church should be hereditary, and half the church should think it should be election. That's what they're killing each other over. That's it. Bottom line. Thousands of years they've been killing each other just for that one reason. And inside, in a completely Sunni town, is a Shia mosque. The Golden Mosque. That was blown up in 2006, if anybody remembers. It's the Golden Mosque. Which what Al Askarian means, Golden Mosque. We stayed there for 5 years. Five months. Didn't see a whole lot of contact. Saw a couple. Not really a whole lot of holy cow. There we go. Back in May, we were transitioned up to Mosul. And there we partnered with the mighty 3rd Squadron of the 8th Cavalry. Under 3rd Brigade of the 1st Cavalry Division. And we were partnered with the 3rd Emergency Reaction Battalion. And what that is, it's the ERB. It's basically the equivalent to their SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics, that we'd have here in the States. And if people here that watch the news, everybody knows that Mosul's called the last stronghold of Al-Qaeda. And it is. It is. So this is a brief history on what we did in Iraq and what we were over there doing. Before I left for Iraq, back in 2008, I started to struggle with my faith. I didn't know why God gave me this assignment. I'm an Army aviator. I fly. It's all I wanted to do. It's all I do. And now you're going to give me a rifle, 75 to 85 pounds of equipment, put it on my back, start walking the streets of Mosul, and be an infantry officer for a year. Wasn't really happy about that. I feel now that God gave me this assignment to test me. Sorry, I have a really itchy nose today. He showed me that I'm capable of doing things that I'm not. When I went overseas to Iraq, I weighed 248 pounds. When I came home, I weighed 208. You put on 75 pounds at 120 degrees heat, all that stuff. You start to, it's a great weight loss program. It's in hindsight. I feel that he was a way of strengthening my marriage. I really do. I'm not saying our marriage was struggling. It's not. Our marriage is perfect. But it's now here than we ever could imagine. It's stronger now than I ever could imagine. His absence really does truly make the heart grow fonder. I know that's because of Rebecca's faith in God, that she was able to make it this year as a single mother. That's it. That's all she was. She didn't have me, and we have a 2-year-old son. So all you know who 2-year-old boys are, who are absolute boys, she had a rough year. This deployment's made me a better father. And I say this because there's a scene in a movie that's one of my favorite movies of all time. We Were Soldiers Once. And if you watch it, there's a scene where a lieutenant has a brand new baby, and he's in the chapel, and he's praying to God to help him make a better dad. And he asks Lieutenant Colonel Moore, who's now a retired 3-star general, Lieutenant General Hal Moore, who's a phenomenal officer, and I wish I could be like him. He asks Colonel Moore, he says, "Sir, how can you be a good father and a good soldier?" And all he says is, "I think being good at one makes you better at the other." And to me, that's completely true. December 26, 2008 is the day that Rebecca and I will never forget. Day after Christmas, Merry Christmas from the United States Army. I left Columbia for Fort Riley, Kansas to deploy to Iraq on 28 December. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. I don't say goodbye. People who know me, I never say the word goodbye. It's always see you later. Because if I say goodbye, that means I'm never going to see you again. And I really want to see you again, so I'll tell you see you later. I said, see you later to my parents, my wife, and a 2-year-old son who had no idea where Daddy was going. Once I arrived in country, I really started to have a hatred for God, point blank. I didn't know why I was there, what I was going to do, and what was the purpose that he had me in country as an infantryman for a year, doing a mission that I really didn't understand. God spoke to me in a very awesome way that night. We were in Camp Taji, which is a base just north of Baghdad, before pushing north into Samar. It's the final train up where you get all your classified country briefs about what the threat is there and where you're going and all the final briefs, a little more language training. We had chapel service on a Sunday night in a little chapel about 5 feet by 5 feet. Tiny. It was cool, though. The chaplain couldn't make it for some odd reason. And my commander asked one of our team sergeants, Sergeant First Class Minton, to lead us in prayer that night. We knew Sergeant Minton was a deacon. We didn't know he was an ordained minister. So that was awesome. He began to pray and speak on Psalms 91. And for those of you who want to turn to Psalm 91, I'm going to read it because it's a phenomenal verse. It talks about how God will protect us no matter how. All we got to do is put our faith in Him. And if you oblige me, I'd like to read this to you because that's pretty much what this is on. So, this Psalms 91, this comes from the Soldier's Bible for me, which is the Holloman edition. And it says, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrows that fly by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will exalt him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. And I will satisfy my life and show him my salvation." That psalm stuck with me throughout the entire year. Every night, every day, I'd look at it. I put all my trust in him that night. Went back to our barracks the second to last night before we went to Samar, so we were all getting trained up. We had gotten our ammo. We were starting to put our ammo in our weapon system, starting to get everything ready to rock and roll. I told God that night, I said, "Look, I got it. You broke me. I got it. I need you. I got everything I have goes to you now." There's a scene in a movie called Facing the Giants. It's about a football movie. If you've ever seen the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's a scene that they go, "I'll praise you when I lose, and I'll praise you when I win." Period. Everything gives glory to God. That night, I got right with God. That psalm is extremely powerful. It's my daily pick-me-up. One of our chaplains in theater would pass these things out. They're bandanas. I won't put it on my head because it looks kind of nasty. But it has the 91st, not Psalms 91 on it, and I'd wear it underneath my helmet. Every day I go, it's kind of nice to have the Word of God over your head when you're in patrols. I've often heard it said, there's no atheist in a foxhole. That was a funny quote at first. Never really understood it because I'm not an atheist. But I realize there's no jokes when bullets start flying by over your head, around your head, explosions start going off. I know, God, that it was God alone that allowed me to come back here today to be in front of you with 10 fingers and 10 toes. Prayer is a powerful thing. It truly is. Throughout my deployment, I continue to pray for protection. However, I always tried to end it with, "God, my life is in your hands and your will be done." It's very hard to say when you want to see your family and friends again, "That will be done, Lord." We all pray this in the Lord's Prayer. How often do we stop and think about what those four words really mean? "Thy will be done." They are truly words of surrender. Often I'd hear folks talk about prayer and finishing their thought statements with, "I just don't think God is listening." Really? Is it God who isn't listening? Or is it us? God is not required to answer our prayers in a way that we see fit. It's just that when we are praying for specific answers, we need to listen. God knocks quietly, and sometimes he will not answer at all. Or so we think, and then all of a sudden our circumstances change. Maybe not in the way we thought they would, but always in a way that brings the glory back to God where it belongs. Many prayers have been said for the protection of our fallen soldiers. Those prayers were certainly heard by God, by those who uttered them. They may not feel they were heard. While the thinkable, unthinkable always happens, even though prayers were said, we must believe that God has a greater purpose for the way he answered them. God will do it what it takes to get his glory. "Thy will be done." When a soldier prays, one, it's unique to see it. We had a couple of guys who were very strong in their faith, some not so much, some really didn't want to talk about it. But every day, I guarantee it, somebody said something to God. I know I did. I always prayed for them. It's interesting what you pray for. And then this is the kind of thing I just kind of look. I didn't pray to keep myself safe or alive. I didn't. It's kind of hard to say, God, keep me alive. It's kind of selfish, because if he wants to bring you home to his glory, he's going to bring you home. It's kind of funny. I heard in a movie one time, and it's true. I said, if I died, I'd been in paradise, and I really wouldn't have been around to know about it anyway, so it didn't really bother me. I prayed for my wife and child, though. That's who I prayed for. Didn't care about me. It's not about me. I prayed for them to keep the strength. I'm 28 years old. My wife's 27. It's kind of a young bride to see their husband go off to war. If you ask Rebecca, she will testify that the Lord maintained a presence in our house and lifted her up daily. That's all I prayed for, just her. I prayed for the ability to remain calm under fire, face the danger, and not to fear. God talks about fear over 300 times in his Bible. So if you know he says it that much, he's pretty serious about it. We had a couple of attacks, and I'll try not to go too in deep detail, just because they're really detailed. I don't want to. We had some really bad days. We had some really good days. I had a couple of times sniper attacks on us, just a couple of shots, boom, boom, boom. Hand grenades, a tea kettle filled with homemade explosives, a female threw it at us. And in Iraq, for those of you who know, passing of tea and giving tea out to people who come visit your house is like a sign of, I want you. And if they keep filling up your tea, that means, hey, you come on back later. If they give you one glass, it's like, hey, you got to go. If they throw a tea kettle at you, it's the ultimate insult to them. A female threw that at us. As I'm watching it fly in the air, and I'm probably, I don't know, 15 yards from it, so I'm pretty close to it, I'm like, who throws a tea kettle? That's the first thing that went through my mind. I'm like, okay, really, there's a tea kettle in the air. It hits a Humvee, it explodes. I'm like, whoa, okay, time to go to work. By the time I knew what was happening, our Iraqis had already ended that woman. It's really weird how everything just kind of slows down. And I've done some things over there that I'm not proud about. I've done some things that I'm really proud about. And as long as we keep the fight on foreign soil and don't keep it on our soil, then everything we did over there is for the right. Prayer and prayer alone got me through this deployment, and that's it. And I keep saying that over time again. I sound like a broken record, but it really is. One of my team members, Sergeant First Class Jason Hughes, he was my backbone of my faith. This man lived the word day in and day out. He was a phenomenal person. Sergeant Hughes, he served as my driver for the first 5 months in a theater, and I was his truck commander, which means I commanded the truck, and he was my driver, and we always have a gunner. And then throughout the deployment, we got a new guy on. Our gunner got moved out, and I told my commander I wanted to have Sergeant Hughes as my gunner. I trust this guy with my life. I would trust him right now to walk down the streets of Mosul again and watch my back. So since he was my gunner, and the gunners protect you and when you're on the ground, he became a pretty good friend of mine. Sergeant Hughes and I went to church every Sunday. Now, the first 5 months in Samarra, we got chapel twice. A chaplain came and saw us twice. So when we got to Mosul and we had an actual chapel, it was phenomenal. We used to go every Sunday. And in fact, throughout the entire month of August and September, they went through the entire book of Revelations, which was a very interesting service. Every day they'd pick a spot of Revelations and go through it. We had some phenomenal chaplains over there, praise God. We go to church every Sunday, and then we spend the whole week talking about the service that we just sang. And we talked about what the next sermon would be on, because it's going Revelations, you can kind of read ahead and kind of figure out where we're going. Like I said, we had some really good days, some bad days, some really bad days, and some really, really bad days. It's hard for me to actually look back and say, I had a really good day in Iraq, other than getting on a plane out of Kuwait and saying, see ya. I'm sure that if you asked our muse, I think he would tell you that I helped him make it through this year. And I can tell you right now, it's because of that man that I'm standing here. I probably could have made it through without him, but I wouldn't have wanted to. I know that I prayed harder this year than I ever prayed. I know there are people back home praying for me. I know that I was on at least 6 different prayer lists. I got tons of emails from people letting me know I was thinking, like I mentioned, and I got more mail than anybody on the team. Thanks, Grant Harbor. Appreciate it. It's awesome knowing that so many people love you and are praying for you. It's awesome. I'm a living testimony standing before you because of God's compassion and love. Like my dad said, we patrolled Iraq's worst streets. If you went to the worst city in Iraq, we were there, and we were assigned the worst part of the worst city in Iraq. Mosul is Iraq's wild, wild west. More attacks happened in that part of town that we were in a day then more attacks happen throughout the country in a week. It's volatile. It's crazy out there. Next to Baghdad, Mosul is probably the worst. I'd say Mosul's the worst next to Baghdad, with Baghdad being the second. I walked down streets that at any moment you were in a life and death situation, and I walked into many of those several times throughout my year. I've had bullets go over my head, around my head, bombs go off, vehicle-borne IEDs go off, improvised explosive devices go off, mortars landing within 75 yards of myself, and except for some mild hearing loss, emphasize mild, I'm just fine. I just look at it as a good news. God gives me the ability not to hear my wife anymore. Just kidding, babe. That worked out. I love you. There's a song by Casting Crowns, and if you might know who Casting Crowns is, they're a Christian rock group, and they are awesome. Awesome. They played at this concert in Disney. I can't think of the name of the concert, but anyways, it doesn't really matter. And my wife heard them, and she said, "You got to go on iTunes and download this group called Casting Crowns. There's a song called Praise You in a Storm, and you've got to hear it. If you haven't heard this song, go find it, listen to it, hear it, and listen to the words." But for all intents and purposes, I'm going to read the first verse in the chorus, because this song is, it got me through every day. And I won't sing it because you guys don't want to hear me sing. But it says, "I was sure by now, God, that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen. And it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, 'I'm with you.' And as your mercy falls, I will raise my hands in praise, the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you've held in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm." All I can say about that song, ladies and gentlemen, is praise God. That song I listen to every morning. I listened to it this morning several times before I came in. This song always brought a smile to my face. No matter how bad it got, no matter how bad I wanted to throw the towel in with God, this song always brought me back. He's listening. He's here with you. He's listening. He's down here. He listens to us. He knows everybody by name. He knows you by name before you're ever born. It's kind of funny that I roll into that, because I say when I first got home, my first night in back in South Carolina, December 12th, I put Colton to bed. And he prayed to God. Sorry. He said, "God, thank you for my daddy. Bless daddy, keep him safe. And bring him home." It was then I realized that God hears us all, no matter how tiny our voices are. Because all he wanted was his daddy. Sorry. I want to thank you guys for your thoughts, your prayers. I ask that you continue to pray for your brothers and sisters still in harm's way. And I guess we have two people in Afghanistan. Afghanistan is a lot harder fight than Iraq. It's a tougher fight. I ask that you pray for the families of First Lieutenant Daniel Hyatt. He was killed by an armor-penetrating grenade in Samar. We responded to that. Private First Class Rivera, who was killed by a hand grenade in Mosul. He was killed 50 feet from where I was. Air Force First Lieutenant Joseph Helton, who was killed by an improvised explosive device in Baghdad. I had the privilege of playing baseball with him growing up. These three men I had the privilege of knowing, serving beside, fighting beside. And they would lay their lives down for me, and I would lay my life down for them. All three of these people were younger than the age of 25. Continue to pray for the families of the 4,373 soldiers killed in Iraq, the 951 soldiers killed in Afghanistan, and for the brave men and women who have sacrificed in a way that no one can ever give back. These brave warriors who have been wounded in action sit in Walter Reed and other hospitals around the world with a constant reminder of the price they have paid for our freedoms. I pray that they will be taken care of. And ladies and gentlemen, if we fail those people, if we fail our American soldiers who have been wounded in combat, we fail everywhere else as a nation. As a veteran, a soldier of a foreign war, I'll tell you this, and people who wear the uniform can attest to this. We as soldiers do not care if you support the war or not, but please support the warfighter. These people do what they do without asking for much, but are grateful for your support. I received a quote in an email on Veterans Day, and it was phenomenal. And it says, a veteran is someone who, at one point in his or her life, wrote a check payable to the United States of America for the amount of anything that it takes, up to and including my own life. To my fallen brothers and sisters, may you continue to provide our overwatch and be our support by fire element for the rest of our days. God bless you and your families. You will never be forgotten. God bless this church, and God bless the United States of America. Thank you.